This morning I want to talk to you about a subject that should be a benefit to each and every one of you, no matter what your station in life is, and no matter whether you're a member of the Lord's church or not. Because this is a subject that we all experience. This is a subject that we need to understand. I want to talk to you this morning about the problem of guilt. Guilt is an emotion. It is something that we have in our lives, and it's something that can give us benefit and can make us better if we understand it properly. But there are others who call themselves ministers of God, who call themselves that they believe in God's Word, that they believe in His teaching, and that they adhere to His Scripture. And yet, there are those who condemn guilt, who say that it is a bad thing. I want to read you a quote this morning from Mr. Robert Shurer. He's a minister of the Crystal Cathedral in California. He is the author and he is the perfecter of the positive mental approach. You can listen to him every Sunday morning. You will hear nothing negative. You will hear nothing that compels you or will force you to think or try to convict you that the sin that you may be living in is something that you need to get out of. Listen to what Mr. Shurer said in an interview that he did in Time magazine a number of years ago. I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive for the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. Now, I didn't make that up. That's exactly what he said. He said that we have done a great disparaging to the world to try to convict the sinner that his conduct is sinful, that his actions are unbecoming, and that if he doesn't get himself out of them, that they will cause him to be lost for all eternity. He says that's the wrong approach. It is interesting, a number of years ago, that Mr. Shurer was taken off an airplane for a lace profanity that he did to one of the attendants when he was sitting in first class because he didn't get the type of service he thought he should have got, and he told her off with a superlative, a lace with profanity, and they removed him from the plane. I guess negative is all right depending on how you use it. Brethren, the Bible tells us that the only concern that we need to understand is that guilt has its place. There's a reason why the gospel is aimed at the heart of men. Do you remember in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, ladies and gentlemen, you look at every conversion in the book of Acts, you will see two things that are constant. Number one, that preaching always preceded conversion. And that for one to be converted, they had to be convicted. Convicted of what? Convicted of sin. One will never obey the gospel if they don't feel the pain of sin, if they don't understand and experience guilt, if they don't experience their lost condition. I've been asked all of my life, what hinders people that you know the understanding of truth, know that they're separated from God, understand what they need to do, but yet for some reason they don't do it, and here's the reason. They don't feel the pain of sin. They feel no need in order to change their life. And until one feels the pain of sin, understand what it is, understand what it's doing to them spiritually, they will never change. The pain that comes from unresolved sin. In Psalms chapter 38, verse 3 through 8, the psalmist warned, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden that is too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my lungs are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." God has placed within every one of us a conscience. And the conscience is a barometer. A conscience can help us to determine what is right and what is wrong. When we feel good and we do what is right, our conscience soothes us. But when we do that which is wrong, and that which we know is contrary to God's will, then it pains us and it causes us discomfort. That is something that God gave us as a help. But the danger is that the conscience is not your guide unless your conscience is cultivated in the truth. That is why people can do all kinds of mayhem. That's why people can take innocent life. That's why people can kill another person. That's why people can do dastardly evil things and not have any problem in sleeping. It's because their conscience has been seared. Their conscience is not cultivated in the truth. And therefore they feel no pain of their action. But God has given every child of God, if he cultivates his conscience in the truth, something that can help him when he steps over the line or when he does something that brings about guilt feelings in his life. Now, that being said, man's answer to guilt. Man has a lot of answers to guilt. One is to accept no guilt. Bad behavior is caused by past experiences, other people's actions, and biological makeup. I mentioned in our Bible class this morning a new book that's out called Conversations with God. And in this book, as I mentioned, there are different situations of life that are discussed as supposedly the answer from God. And another one of the examples in the book is a young lady who is living with a man. And he says, "My parents are angry at me. They tell me that it's wrong. They tell me that I shouldn't be living with them, that I'm living in sin. What should I do?" Supposedly God answers, "You do nothing. There's no sin. They're making a judgment. I taught men not to make judgments. I taught men not to judge another person's actions. And so there is nothing wrong in what you're doing. As long as you feel okay about it, don't worry about what others think." The brethren, God never said any such thing in all his life. And all of that is to soothe the conscience. It is to take away the guilt. We live in a society, ladies and gentlemen, that is an escape mechanism society. We blame everything on somebody else. It's our parents, it's society, it's the school, it's the law, it's the Congress, it's the president. On and on and on we go. And it's never the person's fault who's looking in the mirror, it's always someone else. Brethren, that is not the way to deal with guilt. Then, there are those that deny his actions are wrong because he believes there is no absolutes. Everything is simply a matter of opinion. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the way many people think, that there are no absolutes. If it feels right to you, then it's right. If it's okay with you, then it's okay. And so they believe that there are no standards. And if there are no standards, then there are no restraints. And if there are no restraints, there is no action or conduct that is wrong or sinful, therefore there is no guilt. And therefore I can do that and I feel no pain whatsoever. You can condition yourself to do that. And then there are those who try to escape guilt through alcohol, through drugs. They try to ease the pain. And what they do is they try to run away from reality. They never deal with it. They don't want to acknowledge it. They want to run away from it. They want to bury their head in the sand. They want to somehow take themselves out of reality. Well, that doesn't work because that produces another problem. And then when you realize what that's doing to you physically, what it's doing to you spiritually, then you got more guilt on top of guilt. And so that doesn't work. Well, avoid thinking about it, about guilt by losing himself in pleasure, in TV and music. And so what we do is we just get ourselves so busy that we don't think about it. And brethren, the world's very good at doing that. We can get so busy that we don't think about anything we're doing, right, wrong, or indifferent. And so these are the ways that the world thinks that it can deal with guilt. But I'm going to tell you something, all these ways have in common. They're of Satan. They're the devil's answer to guilt. They're the devil's agenda in how to deal with guilt. And when they are used, they will put you in the devil's camp. And so all of them are not right. All of them will escape the real issue. But what about the Christian? What is our answer to guilt? We have an answer to guilt. We admit that there is right and wrong behavior. We believe that those absolute standards do exist, and we believe that God has spoken them. In John chapter 12, and verse 48, you can reject God's word. You can reject what he said, but in the last day, that word will judge you. In John 17, and verse 17, the Bible says to sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means set apart. I acknowledge that there are right and wrong. I acknowledge that there are absolute standards. I acknowledge that there are parameters that have been established by God that determine right and wrong behavior. And I try to live my life by those standards. We admit that we're responsible for our actions. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse number 12, Paul would write to the church of Rome. He said, so then each of us will give an account to God of himself to God. Brother, I'm going to give an account for my actions. I'm going to give an account for my thoughts, for my words, for my deeds. And I'm going to be held accountable by God for what I did. And I'm going to be held accountable for how I allow those things to affect me in my life. And then I can rejoice because there's a cure for the guilt that's found in the forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, which is really a whole book that's on the subject of joy, what real joy is, in chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. We need to admit our sin. We need to acknowledge our sin. But we need to be forever thankful and grateful that God has provided a divine remedy that we don't have to carry around the burdens of our sin. That we don't have to continue to mire in the misery. That we don't have to continue to wonder if we're going to lose our soul because of our action. Because we have a remedy. We have a provision that God made in order that we can get forgiveness of our sin. But brethren, for that to happen, you're going to have to understand the guilt of your action. You're going to have to understand the terribleness of your sin. A damaged conscience. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being an abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Notice that even their mind and conscience are defiled. The brethren, you can defile your conscience. And that makes you disobedient. It disqualifies you for every good work. People profess to know God, and yet they think they can act and live any way they want, and that somehow God will accept that. That's a defiled conscience. That's searing your conscience. What that's doing is it's suppressing the guilt. It's suppressing it so it doesn't bother you, so it doesn't cause you to do something about it. But brethren, you have the ability to do that. Anybody has the ability to do that. to defile their conscience to where it cannot help them, but hinders them. And I want to add, you're not born that way. You're not that way by some being biologically created that way. That is something that we do to ourselves. We can kill our conscience. We can kill our guilt. We can kill the feeling of remorse about what we're doing. And by continually rejecting it, by continually ignoring it, what you're doing is you're building a wall. And pretty soon the wall is going to get pretty tough to climb over. And then what's going to happen is you're going to be able to even do more evil, even to get in sin more, and it's not going to bother you in the least. That's the danger. And that's the direction the world wants to take us. Now, if you notice, in the Bible, it talks about overcoming a lot, especially if you read the Revelation letter. The church members of Ephesus had only themselves to blame for losing their first love. In Revelation chapter 2, and verse number 7, here's what it says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What must they overcome? Brother, you've got to overcome your sin. Brother, we're going to have to overcome our sin. And you can never overcome your sin until you realize the ugliness of it, the terribleness of it, the guilt of it, to understand that you are guilty. You stand condemned before God. If you are on trial for your actions, you're guilty. And you need to feel the pain of that guilt. And that's the only thing that's going to drive you to the cross. That's the only thing that's going to motivate you to get out of that situation, is feeling the pain that is associated with sin. And brethren, it's not the worst thing we've ever done for mankind. It is the best. Because that's the only way the best can come out, is if you get rid of the evil, if you get rid of the sin. They need to re-examine their commitment to the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. Did John worry about making the Ephesians feel guilty? No. Did Paul worry about making the Corinthians feel guilty when he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians? When he says you're carnal, you're not spiritual, you're following men instead of following God, there's division among you, you're taking each other to court, you're abusing the way you're taking the Lord's Supper, you've got sin among you, you're not dealing with it, you're using your personal liberty to destroy your brother. Did he worry about making them feel guilty, or did he want them to feel the pain of the error that they were in? Brethren, it's not about making people feel bad. It's about getting them to look at things in reality. We're not doing it to hurt them. We're not doing them to judge them. We're not doing them because we want to make them feel bad and because we want to point a finger at them. We want them to see themselves as God sees them. And until they do, they won't change. Believe me, they won't change. The Christians at Pergamos were the ones who allowed the false teaching of Balaam to affect them. In verse number 17 of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and a stone with a new name written on it that no one knows except him who receives it. What must they overcome? They've got to overcome their sin. These brethren have tolerated sin. John said he wanted them to feel the guilt of their action. They've got to overcome it, and you can't overcome them until you feel the guilt that is attributed to them. Brethren, there's guilt in sin. When I commit sin, there's guilt. And I've got to do something about that, or I remain in it. If I don't deal with it, then I allow it to immerse myself in it. Look at Revelation again in chapter 2. And look at the Christians in Thyatira were the ones who tolerated Jezebel in their midst. In verse 26, and he who overcomes, I will keep my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. And I also I have received from my Father, and I will give them the morning star. These brethren have tolerated sin. They have not seen it for what it was. And John, through the revelation of Jesus Christ, wrote that they had to deal with it. And until they dealt with it, they couldn't overcome. Now, brethren, what about Sardis? What about the church in Sardis, the brethren there, in chapter 3, verses 1 and 5? It says, and the angel said to the church in Sardis, like, these things says he who have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. You see, these brethren thought they were spiritually alive. They thought they had a good name. They thought they were on their way. They thought everything was well. But God said they were dead. They were spiritually dead. How could they change? How could they change from being spiritually alive to being spiritually dead? How could they change to be what they thought they were in the sight of God? By feeling the guilt and the condemnation of their sin. And then remember Laodicea? Laodicea probably is the one that's most seen in the churches of our Lord today, in the problems that Laodicea had. In chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You know, there is no repentance. Now, I've had this happen to me a couple of times. Somebody comes forward in order to get their life right, and they make the first statement, they say, if I've sinned. Well, my friend, if you don't know you've sinned, you have no reason to be bound here. You know, if is a conditional word, if you sin, you've got to know that you've sinned. We must have sorrow for our guilt. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. And this followed the first letter. The first letter was a scathing letter to try to get them to see their personal conduct and how it didn't measure up. But then he wrote this second letter. And the second letter was to encourage them that once they understood their guilt and accepted it, and then they turned away from it, that they were to be accepted. And particularly, it's talking about the man in 1 Corinthians 5, who had his father's wife. When he did what was right, when he put that woman away, and when he got his life right, and when he repented, then he's to be accepted back. Look at chapter 7. Look at verse 8. It says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceived that one, that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Now look at verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, there's two different kinds of sorrow. There's a sorrow of guilt that you're caught. You're in a box. You got your back against the wall. You've been caught with your hand in the cookie jar. You've been caught doing something that's wrong, and you're sorry. Why are you sorry? Are you sorry because you've sinned? Because you transgressed God's will? Because you brought shame upon Him? And because of your conduct? That kind of sorrow won't get you anywhere. It won't even get you out of the problem. But the sorrow that will get you out of the dilemma that you're in with God is to be truly sorry for the conduct. To understand that you affronted God. To understand that you transgressed His law. To understand that you're separated because of your sin, and you're truly sorry for the conduct that you did because of sorrow that it produced against God. And you want to repent. Now that kind of sorrow leads to life. But brethren, you can't have that kind of sorrow unless you feel the pain of your guilt, of your sin. And that's why the truth is aimed at the heart. It is aimed at the heart in order to get us to feel the pain of our sin. Let me give you an example. Remember the day of Pentecost? Remember when all those Jews were gathered together there for the day of Pentecost? And Peter and the rest of the other 11 apostles began to preach. And they began to speak in other languages so that all those there could hear in their native tongue the gospel. I want you to look back at that, and I want you to look at verse 37. Acts 2, verse 37. It says, and when they heard this, what is this? This includes verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You did it, you murdered him, you put him on the cross. And that's a direct accounting. Were the apostles worried about making them feel guilty about what they've done? What did they do? Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What does it mean, cut to the heart? It means they got it. That means it convicted them that they were guilty of the charge. And they felt guilt for their conduct. And they wanted to know how to remove it. You see, brethren, that's how conversion takes place. A person understands his lost condition. He sees that he's separated from God. And he understands that he has to do something about his sin in order to fix the problem. But he'll never do it if he feels no remorse about what he's done or feels any pain that is attributed to it. And you know, hearing smooth things won't help you. That's what the PMA people want to do today. They want it all positive. They want to make you feel good. They want you to be able to say things that you can walk away and feeling good about yourself, even if you're in sin, even if you're separated from God, even if you're living an ungodly life. You need to feel good about yourself. No, you don't. You need to be worried about that. You need to want to change. And you're not going to change by me telling you that everything's okay when everything is not okay. Brother, that's a lie. Brother, these PMA people, they're lying to people. They're trying to tell them that they can live in their sin and there's not going to be any ramification of that. There's not going to be any consequence for that. That's a lie. There is a consequence to that. There are ramifications to that. Not only in the life to come, but even in this life. Even in this life, to some degree, you're going to be held accountable for your actions. You rob a store and they catch you, you're going to jail. I don't care how good you feel about it. You're going to jail. There are ramifications. In Isaiah chapter 30, here's what the prophet Isaiah said about smooth things. He says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law. Will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy for us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophecies of deceit. We just want to hear the good stuff. Don't get honest about anything. We just want to hear smooth things. Brethren, smooth things aren't going to make you a better person. Brethren, it may ease your conscience. It may lull you to sleep, but it's not going to make you better, and it's not going to fix your problem. And that's why you've got to speak the truth. Because the truth is what sets you free. How does saying smooth things help? Jeremiah said, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. These people wanted the prophets to face new things. They didn't want to hear about their sin. They didn't want to hear about their guilt. They didn't want to hear about how they transgressed God's will. They didn't want to hear how they'd been an affront to Him by their action. They didn't care about any of that. Notice that. They could not even blush. Brethren, if that doesn't depict our society today, nothing does. People get on TV and tell things they do that I would never tell somebody else. They get on TV like, and they wear it like a badge of courage. That they've done this or they've done that, and they have no remorse whatsoever. About a year ago, I came home for lunch and I had one of these, and it was about rebellious children. And there was a 14-year-old girl on there that just didn't listen to anything that her mother said. Said she didn't respect her, wasn't going to listen to her, that she was stupid, and that she didn't know anything about life. And you know what I won't tell you who the host is, because it doesn't matter. But the host said, well, the mother had to negotiate what? Negotiate what? Brethren, there's no negotiation. Who's the authoritative figure? Who did God place in the position of authority? The parents. And that's a rebellious child. And that child has to understand that their rebellion is wrong, and until they feel guilty, they're not going to stop rebelling. They're not going to stop rebelling until they get it. Until they see themselves where they really are. And let me give you an excellent Bible example. Remember the prodigal son? Remember, he thought he was ready. He wanted his daddy's money. He didn't want to wait till he died. I want it now. I'm young. I can do something with it. I can have some fun with it now. So he took it and he went to a faraway country. And he spent it on riotous living. But then it says he began to be one. And he joined himself to a person of the country, and he sent him out to feed swine, which would be a terrible thing for a Jew. And then it said he sought to fill his belly with the pods that he fed the swine. But you know what verse 17 says of that story? It says, then he came to himself. What does that mean? He came to himself. You know what that means? He saw where he really was at. He understood where he was at. He was in the pig pen of sin, and now he understood it. And you know what he did? He said, I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say, Father, I am no more worthy to be called your son. I have sinned against you, and I have sinned against heaven. Make me as one of your hired servants. There's a man that got it. There's real remorse. You see, and that's the way that you deal with guilt. You understand it and let it make you better. He didn't get better until he reached that point, did he? Until he acknowledged his own condition and accepted the responsibility for that condition. Lamentations says the same thing. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse 13 through 14, says, how shall I console you? To what shall I liken you? O daughter of Jerusalem, what shall I compare with you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your womb is spread as wide as the sea. Who can hear you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captive, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusion. Notice he says, your prophets have not uncovered your iniquity. They haven't made you see it. They haven't made you feel it, and so you're still in it. Now, brethren, that's what happened to Israel. And that's why they ended up going into captivity. That's why they were destroyed, because they didn't get it, because they remained in their sin. Jeremiah would later say in chapter 23, verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesied to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart. Not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to you, to those who despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of their own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Brethren, we got a bunch of these prophets today. Oh, it don't matter. Live that way. Live in whatever relationship you want to. You're not going to have anything that happen. Nothing bad is going to happen to you. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just in the minds of people who are minors and people who are narrow-minded. with all of his doing, is escaping accountability and escaping their guilt. Jeremiah would go on to say in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 21 and 22, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned, listen to what he says, then they would have turned from their evil way and from their evil doing. If I had sent them, if I had prophesied, if I had talked to them, then they would feel their sin, they would see what they were doing, and they would turn away from the evil that they're doing. But you see, I didn't send them. And so they're still doing the evil and they're not turning away from it. You know what we need? We need to have attitudes like Job had. Job wanted to know his sin. In Job 13, verse 23, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why did he want to know? Why should you want to know? Why should I want to know? So I can do something about it. So I can correct them. How does it help, ladies and gentlemen, if a brother or sister has sin in their life and you go tell everybody but them? How are they ever going to correct it? You see, Job wanted to know his sin. He wanted to be right with God. But I'm going to tell you how we deal with guilt is we're going to have to be able to endure sound doctrine. Because there is only truth that can make you right with God. You can't be right with God by your own devices and by your own conclusions and by your own terms. You're going to have to accept God's truth in the matter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul told the young evangelist Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, that they will be turned away from the truth, to be turned aside to fables, but you be watchful on all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You know what? Even when people don't want to hear it, you need to be telling them. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told that they're making a mistake. Nobody likes to be told that they're in sin. Nobody likes it. But if that's where you're at, isn't that what you need to hear the most? How are you ever going to get better by somebody telling you that it's okay? All it's going to do is embolden you to stay where you're at. And in that position, you'll be lost. How did that help you? How does that benefit you? Well, it makes you feel good about yourself, but in the end, it's going to cost you your soul. How can we feel good about ourselves? By knowing what we are is what God wants us to be. That's how I can feel good about myself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. How can my heart not condemn me? By walking in His ways. By doing things according to His will. That will remove the pain of guilt. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 89, Paul would say, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. God has made only one way of peace, and it is His way. It is through guilt that we learn to love God. Isn't it? Matthew 21:31, the tax collectors and the prostitutes entered the kingdom of heaven before the Pharisees. Why? The Pharisees were the religious people of the day. They were those that followed the sect of the law of the strictness. But God, Jesus said, that the harlots and the publicans would go into the kingdom before them. Why? Because they had the right attitude about sin and about personal conduct. And remember the publican and the Pharisee that went into the temple to pray? Remember that? And it says the publican went out justified and not the Pharisee. Why? Because he was humble. Because he acknowledged the fact that he was a sinner. And he asked God for mercy. What about Luke chapter 7, verse 40 through 47? The one who is forgiven much loves much. The one who is forgiven little loves little. You see, it has to do with our attitude. It has to do with our conduct. Now let me give you three reactions to guilt in the New Testament. The Pharisees. Instead of feeling the pain and their guilt, what did they do? Instead of accepting the words that Jesus taught, accepting that their attitude was wrong, accepting their conduct was wrong, accepting that they didn't have the spirit of the law, what did they do instead of feeling the guilt of their pain? They got rid of the one that was telling them. They tried to disclose those who exposed them. What did Judas do? He realized he betrayed innocent blood. He realized that he had taken the Son of God and Jesus and led him over to his captors and they were going to crucify him. And he was sorry, he was guilty. And he knew he was guilty. And he tried to give the money back. But you see, he didn't have true repentance because he went on and destroyed himself. But what about Peter? He denied the Lord three times. He said, I'll go with you even if I have to die. If anybody else leaves you, I never will. But then he denied him three times in Matthew 26. Did he go out and destroy himself like Judas? Did he try to destroy Jesus for exposing him? No. He repented and he did much good in his life. You see, although my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. You see, Peter, he took it to heart and he changed because he realized his guilt. Now I'm going to close this lesson by trying to bring you up to date. Because I'm going to give you a modern example of how men, by their positions, are trying to attempt to remove the guilt of sin away from those who are guilty. In June of this year, in 2009, our current president proclaimed June as Pride Month for lesbians, gays, bisexual, and transgender and transsexuals. It was a month dedicated to joy and to thankfulness for people who live this type of lifestyle. He glorified the sin of homosexuality. He said those who were against it were dividing the country. He advocated repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell. He advocated that criticism of homosexuality be considered a hate crime. And he advocated the recognition of civil unions between homosexuals and granting them the same rights by those who are married heterosexually. Now, brethren, it doesn't matter if he's a Republican or Democrat. The problem is his mindset, he is in the position of authority, and he's glorifying something that God says is sinful and will cause one to be lost for all eternity. And he's glorifying the lifestyle. And those who oppose it are narrow-minded. In a speech not more than 3 months ago, he was asked a question about this very subject. He said he's trying to get these old, worn-out arguments put down. What old argument? Romans 1 is an old argument? You're right, it is an old argument. But that old argument is true. That old argument is as true as when it was written. And it says in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 through 11 that those who practice this kind of conduct shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And brethren, it's not about the homosexual. My issue is not with him personally. I do not hate a homosexual. I don't hate somebody who's transsexual. I don't hate somebody who's bisexual. I hate the conduct The conduct is sinful. It is wrong, not because I think so, but because God said so. Now, brethren, let me ask you an honest question. How are you going to get somebody out of that lifestyle that is condemning them spiritually by telling them that it's okay? As long as you tell them okay, they'll never get out of it. And they're going to go through life thinking that what they're doing is acceptable to God. Brethren, until they understand that God says it's sin. And it's not just homosexuality. Adultery, fornication, alcohol, drugs. You put anything in the blank that you want. Anything that the world says is conduct, as long as you feel good about it, is okay. And until men feel the pain that that's sinful, that that's unacceptable to God, and that will cost you your soul in hell, until men understand that, they will not change. And last but not least, if you think that it's not an organized effort to try to destroy the credibility of this book, to try to destroy what it says and what it means, what would happen if they could prove that this book was a fraud? What could they do if they could prove to the world that this isn't a divine standard, that this didn't come from God, that this is a book like any other book? You know what that would do? That would take all the parameters and restraints off from sin. And there'd be no breaks. It'd be a downward slide into destruction. But brethren, it is a divine book. It is a divine standard. It was written by God. And it does have an absolute truth. And it does have absolute standards. And if men do not live by them and acknowledge them, they will be lost for all eternity. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter what the world says about your life. It doesn't matter what conduct you have that the world has no problem with. What you need to ask yourself is, what does God think about your conduct? What does God say about the life that you're living? What does God say about the conduct of your life at this moment? If you've heard His word and you believe it, are you ready to put your faith into practice? Are you ready to turn away from sin? And you will never repent of sin until you feel the pain and the guilt of your sin. Brethren, that's why they asked the question in Acts 2:37. That's why Simon obeyed when he heard the preaching of Philip. That's why Cornelius answered the preaching of the gospel in Acts 10. And that's why the Corinthians did in Acts 8. And that's why Saul did in Acts 9. Until he saw himself like he really was, he didn't obey. You have to confess. You have to be buried in a watery grave to contact the blood of Christ. And that's what takes away your sin. You can remove the condemnation and the guilt of your life this morning if you want to become a Christian. But as I've told you many, many times, that's not the end. That's the beginning. Then we are to live faithful to the best of our ability, to do things in a way that will bring glory and honor to God and walk in His ways and do His thing. If you're here and you've lost your way and you went back into the world, we bid you to come back. All you have to do is acknowledge your sin, repent of it, turn away from it, and ask God to forgive you. In 1 John 1, verse 9, the inspired writer John wrote, "If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us." If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.